Tonight I want us to open our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter number 15, and I want to continue the thought we started on Saturday night. And by doing so, take a look at what we're going to have to be facing. Every time that I teach on the tribulation, there's always a fear within me. I want to be real honest with you tonight. There's a fear within me that I'll cause people to be afraid. And folks, the Bible plainly teaches us that we didn't receive the spirit of fear. We received the spirit of adoption. We don't have to be afraid of those things. We don't have to come to the place to where we constantly worry about that. But we need to be aware of the things that's going to take place that God might use us because of other people and things that's in their lives, much less having the peace that we're going to need to make it through it. In the 15th chapter of Genesis, I'm going to read quite a few of these verses tonight. As a matter of fact, we'll just read the whole chapter. This is based on, this promise in this covenant is based on a type and a shadow of the death of Yeshua on the cross. And we're leading up real soon that we're going to be at the Passover. That ordinance that God used to picture what Yeshua would do. People don't understand that. And I'm not being critical of other people, but people in our churches today, people who have accepted Yeshua as their Savior, do not understand what He's done for them and what that gift really is, the gift of eternal life. They think that they've just made some kind of a profession by saying some magic words, and they really don't understand the depth of the love that God showed to us. And within that pattern, if you will, He's told us something very needful for us to know. So let's start in chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram. I must shield you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless?" Now, Abram was facing a lot of things in the land that he was in there because God had called him out of his land. He don't have any family around. In many cases, he's facing hostile people. He has a group of followers. We know there's probably 318 men at this point, at least 318 men with their families that was with Abraham, students of his, students of the Torah. But there's some private things that Abram was going through. He's getting old. And God has made him a promise, I guess, that sounds kind of vague. He told him if he'd go to this land, which he told him to go to, that he'd make a mighty nation out of him. Well, Abraham doesn't have any children. He's getting older and older, and he's probably 75 at this point, and still don't have a child. It's really bearing upon his mind. How can God do this? You know, he told me he was going to do it, but I'm getting too old for that to happen. I believe one of the biggest obstacles that people are going to have to overcome in the days that's ahead of us is to believe what God said. Folks, do you realize that how assimilated this world is? You can't watch the History Channel or the Science Channel or anything like that without them continuously bringing up how this earth is billions of years old. And it's a constant thing that they throw out there. And I'm not so naive that I think that, you know, when I make a statement like this, that people don't think that I'm foolish. You know, the majority of people today believe in evolution, even those who know Yeshua as their Savior. They still believe that God somehow created things eons ago. And that story back there in Genesis, you know, that wasn't literal. Those must have been just long epics of time. And, you know, there's this thing been going on for millions and millions of years. And it amazes me how that intelligent people can continue in a lie and it don't even seem to bother them. Now, for example, I was listening to something the other day. It was about end times events. And they got to talking about, you know, that probably even people back in the times of Neanderthal man. And these were supposedly educated people. Now, Neanderthal man was put together because somebody, I believe it was in Pennsylvania, in a quarry, don't take me letter. It's been a long time since I read that. But they had found a tooth. It was bigger than a human's tooth, but it was smaller than a gorilla's tooth. And they said, ah, the missing link. And they used that tooth and made some more teeth to go along with it. One tooth now, mind you, they found. They made some other teeth to go along with it, a skeleton to go along with it, and they built this man and called him Neanderthal Man. And I think it was in the 20s, you know, that they had magazine articles and everything and had this Neanderthal Man standing there that looked like half ape and half man. And they had everybody convinced of that. Really, that's the one that the Scopes monkey trials come from, you know, that put evolution on the map. Well, the funny thing is, and within a few years, but by 1940, another man had went back to the place that tooth was found and found the rest of the teeth. And the rest of the teeth came from a pig. This is a fact. I mean, this is a scientific fact. Neanderthal Man was made from one of those pig's teeth. They found the whole skeleton. But the problem was, even though it was defunct in 1940, you get your children's science book today, and Neanderthal Man is still taught as a missing link. That's a fact. Folks, we're living in a world today where men would rather believe what other men say than what God says. I mean, to varying degrees. But the scary part is people who name the name of God, who claim to be His children, they are just as much caught up in this. It's a scary thing. Now, like I said, I know people, you know, that would tell me right quick, they're Christian people. If I don't believe in evolution, I must be just some kind of a backwoods hillbilly that don't have any idea of the truth. Well, I know this, if everything was created by the Big Bang Theory like it's supposed to be, and that's what's taught, and you've got to have a lot of faith to believe in the Big Bang Theory. See, the Big Bang Theory surmises that in the beginning, all the matter in all the universe was squeezed so tightly together that all the matter in the universe was no bigger than a dot made by a pencil. That's what it teaches. Read it for yourself sometime. And that it was extremely hot and it was spinning extremely fast. And then it exploded. It came apart. And that's where the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and all the universe come from, was this Big Bang Theory. Don't get me wrong. I believe in a Big Bang Theory. It's just at the end. It's not back there. But you see, they believe that science backs them up. And yet, the crazy thing is, the laws of physics proves that they're wrong. The very science that they claim to prove that they're right proves them wrong. Any object that's spinning, when it explodes, every piece that comes off of that spinning object spins in the same direction. Could I ask you why our moon spins in a different direction than the Earth? Some planets has as many as 5 moons, and some of them spins one way, some the other. All of our planets don't spin in the same direction. Why is it that all the laws of science prove that what God said was correct? It takes a big leap of faith to believe in the Big Bang Theory, but yet people want to do that. I've got an answer to a question that somebody wrote in on an email, and I'm not going to tell you what the whole question is, but a lot of times people are trying to find out what God said by what some other man said, rather than simply going back to Scripture and find the answer. And I know that's true because a lot of people says, well, Gary said. Listen, folks, don't ever go out and tell people Gary said. No, they're just going to laugh at you anyway. What you need to do is study for yourself and find out what God said. Take that to them and see what they can do with it. You know, they're not going to believe what I say. As a matter of fact, people are not going to turn around. And I'm glad to give people, you know, sources that they can find answers and show other people and things like that. But I'm going to tell you, the bottom line is people are not going to listen when trouble comes. I wish that wasn't so. I wish people would listen today what God has to say. And I'm always surprised when I talk to religious people. I mean, it's so obvious that what they're doing is wrong, but it don't matter. And they'll tell you so. You can show them where what they're doing is against the Scripture. Well, it don't matter as long as we do it. We can do it another way than what God said, and it's okay, they think, and they honestly believe that. What I'm telling you is this is a type and a shadow of what Abraham's going through here in just a little way of what this world. Folks, can you imagine what this world's going to be like when those plagues of this week's Torah portion starts falling on this earth? Can you imagine when our Nile dries up? When the economy dries up? And I don't think we're very far from that. There's a lot of talk about that. Did you know that even Nostradamus predicted a time in the end when all the banks would fail and nobody could get their money, and what money was out there was worth no more than building a fire with? I mean, even Nostradamus predicted that. It's amazing to me why people don't believe that this is actually going to happen. At some point in time, it's going to happen. I simply believe that we're in that time. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1 again. So after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what shall you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Now think about what's going on in Abram's mind. Abram is thinking, you know, now I know God promised me that I was going to become the father of a nation. But it's not come to pass like I thought it was. You know, as a matter of fact, when God first told him this, he's 52 years old. I mean, that's getting on up there a little bit as far as today's standards of having children. But, you know, it's still possible. But now he's 75 and he's beginning probably to doubt a little bit. Well, maybe I'm misunderstanding you, Lord. Maybe it's going to work this way. Maybe it's going to work through this heir of my house, Eliezer. Maybe he's just trying to get confirmation. But in verse 4 it says, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying." And see, this is what God says. Now, it's not going to make sense. Common sense to man don't match the things that God says. Look what he says here. "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to them, So shall your descendants be." Now, not only has he told him he's going to have a child that he can't hardly believe, you know, he's way past childbearing age by this time. It's going to be 25 more years before the child's born. By that time, he really thinks it can't happen when God makes it happen. But he's also told him that he's going to have descendants like the stars of heaven. In other words, it's like he's going to have a whole bunch of kids. And Abram's just having a hard time believing it. Can you imagine, you know, when something great is about to happen in the world that God's going to do? Because when God does something, it's big. How much trouble we have believing it. Now, my point's this. I'm working up to the place to where you understand. When this tribulation starts, if you read the Haftorah portion, it's going to start suddenly. It's going to be upon people before they realize. Why, Yeshua himself said it was going to be like it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, building and planting, and all of a sudden it was over. And it's not that there wasn't signs that was coming, just like there are today. It's just people are ignoring them. They're not paying any attention to them. They've got so many other things on their minds. Look at verse 5 again. "And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord." Now, where New Covenant churches teach, what you're supposed to do is believe in the existence of the Lord. Abraham already believed that God existed. He didn't have a problem with that. But it says here he believed in the Lord. In other words, he believed that what God said would come to pass. Didn't make any sense as far as humanly speaking goes. didn't seem possible. And he waited till God told him this tremendous story about he's going to have descendants like the stars of heaven. Then he believed. See, this is where God's been wanting him to come to all the time. God is going to have to get us in the last days to a place that we will believe him for something so big that it won't scare us to death. Because when it happens, the world's going to be scared to death. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him, and he cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Now he begins this promise to him, but he begins with something that probably scares Abraham. Lord, this doesn't make sense. If you're going to bless me, why does my descendants have to be enslaved and oppressed for a period of 400 years? He don't really get it. See, he's asked the question. The question was not, what kind of trouble are we going to have to go through to accomplish this? The question was, how will I know that this is going to happen? The reason he knows it's going to happen, let me just explain this to you before we read the rest of the covenant. God is cutting a covenant with him here that pictures the death of his son Yeshua. Do you know why that I know that God is going to do what he said he's going to do? Because he's willing enough to let his son die to be proof that he'll accomplish what he said. Do you ever stop and think of how awesome that God is? God said, the death of my son is the guarantee that what I have told you, I don't care if it was 3,500 years ago when this was written. God said, I've told you this is going to happen, and I believe that we're living in the end when it's actually going to happen in our lifetime. It's going to be fulfilled. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. You need to understand there that Abram's in a trance. It's called a deep sleep. This terror and this great darkness fell upon him. And he's not in control of himself. The Lord has put him completely out of control of himself because this covenant's going to be cut. Now, he's already prepared the covenant. He's taken the animals and he's cut them in two. Cut them in half, if you will. One piece he lays over here on this side. One piece he lays on this other side. And in the middle is a trail of blood down between the pieces of those animals. This would have been a very common covenant made among men at that time. Now, men's understanding of covenant was much different than what we look at a covenant today, because we look at it not as a covenant, but as a contract. And a covenant was something that couldn't be broken except by death. And Abraham understood this. He's got it already, and all of a sudden God puts him in this trance, if you will. He has no ability to fulfill it. Now, Abram knows that both men are to walk through the blood and make a covenant with each other saying this, if I ever break this covenant, you can do to me what you've done to these animals. And the other one would walk through the trail of blood, and he said, if I ever break this covenant between us, you can do to me what you've done to these animals. And so God put Abram in a deep sleep, and God walked through the blood. Pictured here is a burning furnace. God was making the covenant, holding up both ends. In other words, when God walked through it, he said, Abraham, if I ever break the covenant, you can do this to me. And Abraham, if you ever break the covenant, I can do this to you. And also this includes your descendants. If your descendants ever break the covenant, I can do this to you. But he said, if you ever break the covenant, you can do this to me. See, this is why Yeshua hung on the cross and died. That he could be beaten, spit upon, oppressed, torn, so that he might fulfill this covenant. See, the most amazing thing is, if we really understood covenant, and we know that we're in covenant with God in the last days, there is a bright future, even with the tribulation in the middle of it. If you can just grasp a hold of that. But now I want to start in verse 14. He's just told them that his descendants would be oppressed and enslaved. Now, they were oppressed from the time of Isaac. And by the time they went into Egypt, then they become enslaved for a total of 400 years. Only 240 years of that time was spent in Egypt. So verse 14 says, "But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And I kind of keyed on that late in the study, Saturday, because that word Amorite in the Hebrew is Amori. Amori means sayers. Emor means to say. We got a Torah portion about that coming up in the book of Leviticus. But Amori means sayers. Now let's look at this verse 16 again. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Well, now, he's going to promise in this same covenant. Jump down with me to verse 19. The Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadomite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgizzite and the Jebusite. What about all their sins and all their iniquity being filled? Why was it just the Amorites? Why is it just the sayers? I believe what God has allowed is a picture here showing us that he's going to allow before the end the sayers to have their say. See, the sayers of the world today, they've got all kinds of things to say, and men listen to them. Men believe them. It's amazed me in just the past few months how this 2012 thing with the Mayan calendar and, you know, all the Mayan so-called prophets and everything that's prophesied the end being on December 21st of 2012, and most people believe that. I've been, you know, just kind of checking it out, talking to some Christians and asking them about that. Well, yeah, you know, that could be when Jesus comes back. They think the rapture is going to take place there. They kind of believe what man says, like the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, but they don't believe what this Bible says. It's sad to say they've never really read it for themselves. You know, most preachers don't really, they've never read the Bible for themselves. I'm going to be honest with you, I preached a long time, and I used to be so surprised by the lack of knowledge of the Bible that preachers had. And I come to realize a long time ago they didn't read it. They read commentaries a lot. And man, they could quote from commentaries. I could ask them where they got something. They could tell you exactly what chapter, what verse, and everything out of a commentary they got it. But if you ask them Scripture, they didn't know. Isn't the Scripture more important than what people just think? And so when I begin to think about these Amori, which means sayers, I got to thinking about that's exactly the reason that the children of Israel was in such a mess. See, the sayers had told them that was their land forever. Do you know that the Jewish sages say that many of the children of Israel, when the Exodus took place, did not leave Egypt? There was a great multitude that didn't go. They didn't believe the promised land was for them. They wasn't ready. They wasn't leaving. They really didn't believe God. There was a great number of them, but there was more of them that didn't go. They had been convinced by the sayers. I'm going to tell you, folks, there's people convinced by the sayers today. They'll fight you over their religion. They'll fight you over what they believe that's so ironically ignorant. I know this time of year always really bothers me. I'm one of these people that I'm so unsuperstitious, superstition makes me mad. I can't stand to hear superstitious remarks. I heard somebody at work today say, well, it's going to be a dry year this year. You know, it didn't rain one day during the 12 ruling days from January 1st up to the 12th. Yeah, y'all heard that, hadn't you, the ruling days? You never heard that? Some of you never heard that? You know, a lot of people believe this. They believe that from January 1st to January 12th, on the 1st of January, if it rains, then January will be a rainy day. And then on January 2nd, if it's turned off kind of warm, they say, oh, February will be warm this year. And they honestly believe that stuff. And that fellow that, you know, that told today that, well, it's going to be a dry year this year. I come in this evening and they said within the next week we might get 5 inches of rain. This month. Why does people believe, get caught up in that stuff? I mean, some of the most ridiculous things in the world. It's because they worship the creation rather than the Creator. Folks, it's scary. Can you imagine how these people must have been thinking at the time that Moses came? Go with me to Exodus chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. I know it doesn't start in verse 2, but verse 1 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Why did God wait till now to tell Moses this? Because even Moses had got caught up in his own ideas. I mean, it's not been that long since he was at Mount Sinai, and God told him explicitly, just as plainly as could be, what he was going to have to do that the children of Israel was going to go free. Even up to the point of telling Pharaoh to let Israel go because Israel is his firstborn, and because he didn't let him go, he's going to kill his firstborn. So, I mean, this whole thing's got to run its course. But Moses goes up, and he tells the children of Israel and shows them the signs. Well, they believe what Moses had to say, and they go tell Pharaoh what God said, and it backfires on them. Well, then the people, you know, they don't hear nothing else Moses got to say because it didn't work out the way they wanted it to. Moses comes to God and says, well, Lord, why have you done this? You've not delivered your people at all. I mean, God had already told him, he's going to have to let us come to the place, folks, to where we realize that it's not going to be like we think it is. I believe that we can study and work. You know, we can search every scientific evidence out there. We're not going to know how it's going to work. Oh, they may hit some of it right, but it's probably not going to be timed right. It amazes me that all these people that I just have to listen to these end times things. This one was on Apocalypse Island. It was about the Mayan calendar and some king of the Mayans and they also brought in Nostradamus and was talking about how that man had a choice and that man could reverse what was about to take place. If he'd start taking care of the planet and all this stuff, you know, that he could turn all this around. Folks, you know there's a lot of people out there who believe that. They're spending millions and millions of dollars of your money because they believe that. It's not going to work. When this comes, there's nothing that we can do to stop it. But we can love God so much and trust Him so much that we know that we're going to make it through it. I just wonder, and I've thought about this all week, when it really happens, it's going to happen one day, but when it really happens, what's my reaction going to be? Am I going to be like Moses? I mean, when it first starts, I don't really have to worry a whole lot about if the banks, you know, go broke because I ain't got none in Illinois. But can you imagine, folks, just the economy drying up? Can you imagine what they would do? Can you imagine when there's no food? We're so used to having anything that we want here in this country. I was watching some of the news coverage on those folks down there in Haiti, and folks, they're used to doing without. They're used to it. But there were several places after a few days of them not getting anything that they were bringing out machetes and they was going to have something to eat. Can you imagine what it's going to be like around here when there is no food, the money's worthless? Can you imagine the chaos that there's going to be? I begin to thank God a whole lot today for the fact that He's going to take us into the wilderness, wherever that is. It's called the wilderness of the people. It's a place of protection. I know that. Don't understand it completely, and I don't think we will until the Lord shows us what that is. But He's going to protect us. Folks, we're going to be living in the midst of a world that has gone mad. I mean, there's going to be rioting. And you know right now that the governments are starting to try to herd people into the cities. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. You know, it's going to get to where people that live out like we do out in the country, it's going to be very hard for them to survive. All the jobs is moving to the big urban centers. There's not going to be anything left. What's not moving to the urban centers is moving to China. And they're kind of squeezing us out in a way. What it is really is a test on whether you believe God or not. You know, people think, well, I couldn't live without that. Channel 13 News this evening showed a man up here in Haywood County. Had been living there years and years and years. No electricity, no phone, no heat. A friend of his went up there and put him in a chimney and put him a wood stove in, got him some firewood and everything. He wouldn't do it. Wouldn't use it. All these years, he died at like 75 years old last week, and they buried him over in Tennessee. People say, we can't live like that. Well, this man did. Is there evidence that we're going to have to? I dread it. I'll be honest with you. I like my heat, and I like my air conditioning in the summer. But we're not going to have those things. We're not going to have luxuries. The one thing we're going to have is our God and each other. See, the one thing that scares me is the mentality of this last day's generation does not have that mentality of taking care of each other. I don't know about the rest of you, but it makes me sick to watch the relief efforts in Haiti. And I know there's some people trying to do a good job. But folks, usually the efforts is so they can squeeze everything they can out of what's being given before those people get anything. The Red Cross was talking about how they had changed the leadership in the last few years because there's so much criticism about what took place at Katrina and how little of the actual money that got there. Did you know, folks, that most of these charities today, federal law says all they have to do is give 11 cents out of every dollar you give, and that's usually pretty much all they give. Don't that bother you? No wonder people are still starving, and rich people are just getting richer and richer and richer off the suffering of other people. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? All right, go to chapter 7 with me. We'll start in verse 14. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, and he refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile, and you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent, and you shall say to him, Yahweh, the Elohim of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, there it is again. Do you notice in this week's Torah portion how often it's God that's saying this, but Pharaoh's got some things to say. His servants have some things to say. His magicians have some things to say. When everybody ought to have been paying attention to what this God says because he can back it up. He said, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness, but behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says Yahweh, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die. The Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers and over the streams, and over their pools and over all their reservoirs of water, that they may become blood, and there will be blood throughout all the land of Egypt. both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. I want you to stop and think about something. Sometimes this, you know, kind of go over your head, but Moses told him that the fish would die. You know, in Pharaoh's mind, he must have been thinking, well, that won't hurt us none. That's going to hurt the Israelites. See, the Egyptians thought fish was trash. That's why they fed it to the Israelites. They gave them all they wanted. They gave them the fish. Pharaoh's thinking in his mind, well, this is going to hurt them worse than it is me because they're the ones that's in poverty already. Folks, that's true. When this tribulation thing starts, guess who's going to get hurt the worst? The poorest people. Most of the time, that's God's people. Shame to say, but it is. Not supposed to be that way, but it is. But God's got enough people out there with resources so that everybody can be taken care of. He knows that. Verse 20. So Moses and Aaron did as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died. The Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. It's very strange. Do you realize what a calamity this was? The whole land of Egypt doesn't have anything to drink. It wasn't just the Nile River. I mean, it was their pools, whatever was in their vessels, you know, their water bucket, whatever, it turned to blood too. And this affected not only Pharaoh's household, but it affected the very lowest too. Even those people that were the children of God of Israel in the land of Goshen. They were suffering. I believe another thing that we're going to have to come to terms with is everybody's going to suffer. Now I want to say something, and I'm not trying to offend you, anybody that might be listening. But I know for a fact that there's many messianic people today that by conversations with them, I realize that they believe that somehow by keeping the certain laws just right or by storing enough food or whatever, that they're going to get by and not be affected by the tribulation. Now, first of all, that tells me that kind of person with that kind of mindset is automatically, when it happens, going to desert everybody else and try to take care of self. Now, that's a fact. They're just manifesting themselves right now. What God wants to do is to bring us together. I mean, really, to fulfill the commandments of God, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbors ourselves, God is going to accomplish that. He's going to have to show us, just like he did the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I believe it's verse 5, God said, I let you go hungry that you might know that man does not live by bread alone. Wasn't it Yeshua that said that same thing in the wilderness to Satan? That man does not live by bread alone? Yeshua was making a statement to Satan that there was people in this world who believed that, who would live by that. I think they're kind of a rare breed today, but there's people like that. There's people who truly depend upon this book and what it says. I've got to hurry. Go to chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the house of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and all your people and all your servants. And to me, this is a horrible plague. But why was it necessary? If God said, I can turn the mighty Nile River to blood, and not only the Nile, but every little stream, every pool, every bucket of water that's in Egypt, I can turn to blood, and he'd done it. Oh, I know the Egyptians done a little bit of it, you know, with their secret arts, but it was nothing on the scale that God had said. And God said, Emor, God said, I'll do this. They wouldn't believe it. Because man said God can't do that because the Nile is a god. Do you know, folks, that that's exactly what we're doing to God today? We're telling him that he cannot bring judgment on this world because our economy in the world is just so big and so strong that God can't bring us down. That's literally what the world is saying if you think about it. Why do you think people go on, even in the little small sins that we do as believers? Because somehow we don't think God will or God can bring us down. Why? We live in America. One of the dumbest statements, and then I was in a church and knew better than this. I used to listen to people all the time, and you'd try to talk to them about Israel, you know, and the things that God had prophesied about Israel, and this is what they come up with. Israel can't ever be destroyed because the United States is on their side. Have you ever thought how silly and arrogant that is? First of all, God was taking care of Israel 6,000 years before U.S. became a nation. He didn't need us then. He don't need us now. It's not the United States. It's not the military might that we have or the economy that we have. It's God that's caused that little nation to exist since 1948. Have you ever thought about all the wars that those people have solved up there? All the odds that were against them, and yet they're still standing today as one of the strongest nations in the whole world, that little nation that's not even as big as New Jersey. I just don't understand why people don't get it. When God says something, he can accomplish it. And yet we choose to believe man. God said he had turned the Nile to blood. And he did it. When he said he would send frogs, why didn't they believe it? Why don't we believe that God's sending judgment after judgment upon this world that we're actually seeing today? And it wasn't just that earthquake in Haiti. I was listening to some talking back there a while ago about how many earthquakes, other earthquakes that are taking place, and volcanoes erupting, and the world's just getting so unstable. And, you know, God's saying, I've told you I can do this, but you're not listening. We just go about our lives, go about doing the same thing we've always done. I know there's some extent that we have to, but there's a percentage of people called a remnant in this world that's going to have to get ready. They're going to have to get ready for what's coming. The frogs didn't do it. And so then in verse 16, it says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Say to Aaron, Stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. It's progressively getting worse and worse. And I'm glad there's going to be a difference after this. But folks, we need to understand something. The reason I even had this thought of the parallels of the Exodus is because we need to understand that God was judging the gods of Egypt. They were saying, all those people were saying, well, the Nile's a god. Pharaoh's a god. Frogs are gods. Bugs are gods. And what God was saying, well, here's a whole bunch of them. I want to show you that I'm God and they're not. I want to let you experience some of these things. I'm God. They're not God. What's his whole purpose? So that they might know that he's Yahweh. You know, I know people in the church, they'll laugh at you if you say the name Yahweh. Well, you're supposed to call him by his name, God. It's amazing. It's amazing at the level of ignorance in people. But you know that before this thing is over, people's going to know his name and his son's name. Our Jewish brethren that we should love and care about just as much as we do our New Covenant brethren, they're going to know his name and his son's name. God's going to accomplish it. But he's going to have to do it through this great, horrible tribulation. Don't want to take a whole lot of time tonight because I know everybody's as tired probably as I am, but I want to think about and turn to some scripture tonight that shows you that God has promised, like in a forethought, of he's going to accomplish what he says. Now, there's one of the plagues in this, in these 10 plagues called the plague of the locust. Won't you hold your place next and go with me to Revelation chapter 9. In the book of Revelation chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse 1. It said, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth." Strange, isn't it? Now, we know locust is a type of a grasshopper-like critter. They can fly, and they go just in great numbers and just destroy everything. But yet God is using locusts as a picture of what he's turning loose over here in the book of Revelation chapter 9. Verse 3 says, "Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpion on the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth." Well, this don't sound like a real locust, does it? I mean, that's the main purpose of a locust, is to eat the grass. This is not their purpose. They're very deadly. They have power like the scorpions of the earth. And then verse 4 says, "They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." Well, the church says, "I'm glad I'm out of here in the rapture when that happens." But they ain't. Do you realize that only the 144,000 that God marks with the seal of God on their foreheads, that these creatures cannot hurt? Verse 5 says, "And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they'll long to die, and death flees from them." Now, I want you to stop and think for just a moment. Can you imagine living in a time when there's something on the earth that has this power? It's not going to kill you. God won't even let you die. You can't die. You want to, but you can't. He goes on to describe them in verse 7. Says, "The appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men." Now, I hear a lot of prophecy teachers talking about that's a... what was one of them helicopters? Can't think the name of it. Apache. They said, "Oh, that's an Apache helicopter." No. Apache helicopters kill you. They don't much make you hurt for 5 months. Verse 8 says, "They had hair like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions, and stings in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and the Greek, his name is Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, 2 woes are still coming after these." Do you know, folks, that there is a lot of people in this world, a lot of people, that worships demons. And a lot of people worship demons and don't even know it. If we follow the pattern, and we will, God is going to let us suffer with what we worship. They worship bugs as some kind of god, so God gave them all the locusts they wanted to worship. Can you imagine when God turns these demons loose on the earth? And that's exactly what they are. They're not Apache helicopters. Go back with me to Joel chapter 2 for a minute. The book of Joel chapter number 2. I'll start in verse 1. It says, blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again after it. To the years of many generations, a fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. Oh, we're talking about the same thing Revelation 9 is, isn't it? And their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap upon tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb on the wall like soldiers. And they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march, every one in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Could I tell you something about this period of time that God's going to allow this to take place? It's a time of darkness on the earth. Now, it's bad enough if it was daylight and you had electricity, but God said these demons are going to be just coming through like droves of locusts, and they're even going to be coming over the houses and into the houses. Can you imagine the fear that must be going to run into people's minds in this world? The horror that's going to be take place. Do you believe, folks, for one moment that there's going to be some people out there looking for somebody that knows God and can give them some answers? You don't realize how important it is and what a great opportunity it is for God to give us a chance to prepare for what's about to come, because people like this are going to be in the midst of this when we're separated from Him. When God is taking care of us, we're going to be separated from this stuff, and yet those people are going to need help. And I don't care how hard-hearted you are, you should at least have some compassion on what people are going to be going through. And they are. And all they're going to be looking for then is the truth. They're going to be looking for somebody to tell them what God says, not what the sayers say. It's very easy for you to learn what the sayers say. I'm amazed at some of the things that I hear that's going on and being taught in Messianic congregations today. I know Messianic leaders today that will honestly tell you anything. As long as you keep bringing in the money, they'll tell you anything. There'll come a time when people will desert that stuff. But right now, we need some people that will listen to what God has to say. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Let me jump to chapter 9, verse 8. I'm going to stop here in just a minute because I know it's getting late. Here's another plague. It says, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln and let Moses throw it toward the sky in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and will become boils breaking out with sores on a man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And so they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them. I don't see how a leader could see not just the poor people under his reign, but the very people that he's trusted to go through this suffering and not listen. I believe, and this is my own opinion, I can't prove it, but I think there's a lot of scientific evidence out there, that in the next few years, if things are going to get so bad, it's going to get such a crisis in the world, that men will call upon some man for an answer. And that man is going to be the Antichrist, the Anti-Messiah, if you will. And he's going to institute some things to solve everybody's problem. And I believe one of them is the taking of the mark of the beast. There's been research upon top of research done about these microchips that's being put under people's skin. Now, man thinks he's got the answer. If he's got this microchip, you know, where he can buy and sell, you know, where drugs can't be bought and sold, do you realize how good that's going to sound to this world? Do you realize that with all the identity theft going on today, that they'll tell you, well, you take this, and it's impossible for anybody to steal your identity because it's right there with you all the time. Nobody else could get it. There's all kinds of positive things. You think about all the people today that buys into this scam of politics and how they're all the time telling people, well, if you'll elect us, we'll give a tax break to the poor and increase the tax on the rich. Can you just imagine them telling everybody, say, look, if you'll take this chip, everybody will have to pay their fair share. You know, you won't be the one that's paying all the taxes. Everybody will have to pay their fair share. And it's going to sound so good. But folks, the technology that they're bragging on today, and it does sound good because these chips that they put on your skin, even though it's as small and smaller than a grain of rice, that they can inject this with a hypodermic needle under your skin, and this little old thing will last for years because it has a lithium battery. And yet scientists have proved if that lithium battery leaks, breaks down for any reason, you know what they call it? A great sore that breaks out upon them. It's kind of strange, isn't it? God said in the book of Revelation that men would have great sore on them, just like the boils back in Egypt. We need to understand that what God says. God says, now what I've done is I've just been waiting for the sayers to get through. And the sayers are going to be able to fool as many people as they can. But this book has something to say. I'm here to tell you I don't know it all. And you don't know it all. There's nobody around, I think, that knows it all. But I believe that God gives each one of us a little piece. And all those pieces working together is going to get us through it. Because see, when this thing really comes down to happening, when it's real, when these demons are on the earth, when things are just going so chaotic, when a day's wages will only buy a loaf of bread, when all these things are taking place, we're going to have a God that's going to be taking care of us. But He's going to expect us to live and to walk with Him and each other as He said, not as the sayers say. Now, the sayers say, take care of yourself. Look after number one. But God says this is going to be a joint effort. That's why when we get to the end, we're going to know better. Has everybody read the Haftor portion this week? Let's turn there for just a minute in the book of Isaiah chapter 29. I want to read just a little past. But I want to start in verse 17. It goes through Isaiah 28, verse 25, through Isaiah 29, verse 21. But I want to start in verse 17 of this chapter. Now, if you've read the Haftorah portion, you'll realize that God has given a warning to Ephraim. And I couldn't just read verse 25. I have to go back to the first of the chapter and read how that the crown pride of Ephraim, the drunkards of Ephraim, is going to get judged. He's talking about the church. And then he gives a specific warning to Judah, to the house of Judah, and what's going to take place. We're all going to have to go through it. But we're going to get through it. When we get through it, verse 17 says, it is not yet just a little while before, is it not just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field? And the fertile field will be considered as a forest. And on that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. who causes a person to be indicted by word and ensnare him who educates at the gate and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who in error in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. There's a horrible time coming. But folks, let me tell you something. When all that gets done and God does his work that he's going to have to do, we're going to live in a world like God described in the last part of Isaiah chapter 29. Folks, if you just take an honest look at the world today, and I know it's the same everywhere you go. Where I work, it seems like that there's stress and hatred and backbiting and nothing's going right. Nothing's going right in the whole world today. Everybody's scared to death of what's about to take place. Everybody's greedy. Everybody's trying to do each other in. Folks, we're going to a world when all that's going to be done away with. There won't be sickness there. There won't be the old age, the problems of old age harming us. There won't be the scare of swine flu or anything else. All will be taken care of. But folks, the only people that's going to be there in that kingdom, now I believe there'll be people in other parts of the world who's going to have to learn eventually, you know, the teaching and instruction of God. But the people who now will listen to the teaching and instruction of God will be in a place where that they'll be so blessed that they'll think that the tribulation was nothing in comparison to what God has done for them. It's worth everything, every minute that we have to study, every minute that we have to labor and toil and to pray over the problems that other people's having and all the things that we might have to suffer through. It's going to be worth it. There's a world like this coming. Can you imagine a world in here where it says in verse 22, therefore thus says the Lord who redeemed Abram concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face be turned pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands, in his midst they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Can you just imagine that? You know, if Jacob is able to look down and see all of his descendants, and Isaac and Abraham, and Abraham remember that promise that God would make his descendants as the stars of heaven. If he's able to look down, don't you think Abraham right now is saying, God, those are my descendants, and they're in such a mess, I don't see how you're going to get them through it. But he's going to. That's what he says here. I'm going to get them through it. And even Jacob is going to stand in awe of what God has done. Are you ready for that to happen in your life? It ought to be happening now. See, the greatest thing about the tribulation that scares me, you're either going to be part of the solution or you're going to be part of the problem in the tribulation. There's no middle ground. There's going to be people who's doing what God says, and there's going to be rebels. And for a time, the rebels will be there, and there'll be an aggravation and a discouragement to those who are trying to do what God says, but eventually God will remove them. What I'm trying to say is this. If you think that you can wait till the tribulation happens and then start living the way you're supposed to, it's not going to happen. You're going to be in such a habit of doing what the sayers say, saying that it's okay to live the way you live, that it's going to cause great trouble and sorrow. I don't doubt anybody's salvation that tells me that they have accepted Yeshua as Lord. I wonder sometimes why in the world they don't change some of the things in their life, but I don't doubt anybody's sincerity when they say that. But I'm here to tell you, just because you've made a profession, and even though that you're going to heaven, don't mean that you're going to heaven with the blessings that you could have. It's time, folks, that we start listening. I believe we're going to start seeing things in this world that's going to start scaring us to death. It's going to start happening real, real soon. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, we again come to you tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for the Torah. I pray, Father, that each one listening tonight would not stop this week to study and to dig and to meditate every day upon what you have given us to look at this week. I pray, Heavenly Father, we'd see the seriousness and the reality of what's taking place in our world and how that these parallels of Exodus are beginning to line up so that we know that the time is very, very short. We ask, Heavenly Father, that when it comes that time, that we not be part of the problem, but we'd be part of those people that you can use as a solution in the last days. I ask, Heavenly Father, that our lives would become more stable before you and before this world. We ask, Heavenly Father, tonight that your sweet spirit move upon the troubles and problems of those that are listening in tonight. We ask, Heavenly Father, that we live our lives in such a way that everybody knows that we love you and we care for you because you first loved us. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.